Glad to be with you tonight. Glad to see everyone who is here with us. After marking your hymn books, I encourage you to grab a Bible and to open it to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin apart from our text of study just for a moment this evening, and I promise we'll get back to 2 Corinthians or to Hebrews chapter 12. I know where we are. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll end up there eventually in our lesson. Very good to see each one of you with us tonight. So many who are here. If you're visiting, like Harley and I am, we're just so very thankful that you are here. I just thank you for the wonderful singing. I can just tell your love for the Lord, how uplifting that was. It just makes it a lot easier to get up and to preach about God and His Word when we just get done filling this room, this hall with praise and of thanks to our God. There's nothing better. And there's many things you could be doing, like was said on the Saturday evening. There's a lot of things anyone could be doing, but there's no time better spent than opening up God's Word, than being together and to praising our Lord. That's what we're going to do here this evening. I've had such a joy getting to know many of you, and I'm just anxious to get to know even more of you as our weekend unfolds. And many of you have done a good job of encouraging me. Many of you have helped me remain humble, I guess it's just to say that way, reminding me I am a youth and I'm not perfect. And I'll say that from the pulpit, I am not perfect. I make many mistakes, but you know, that's why we're here. We're not perfect people. We serve a perfect God. It reminds me of a story I heard about a young boy who came up to the preacher after the lesson was over, and he handed him $5, and the preacher said, well, what's this? And the boy says, well, I heard you could use it. And he said, well, where did you hear that from? He says, well, Dad always says that you are the poorest preacher he's ever heard. And I thought, well, that's not going to keep you humble. I don't know what will. I want to begin with you, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is all going to go in our context of Hebrews 12, what the writer talks about. Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he brings in the imagery of a race. And that's kind of our text of consideration for tonight. Read it with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 24, when Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He kind of makes a great illustration of life, and he points it to a race. Have you ever considered how much life is just like a race? There's a beginning and there's an end. Along the way, there's ups and there's downs, there's twists and there's turns. It's not always the easiest thing. But just like a race, if we just see it through, if we just remain faithful to the end, there is a reward which makes all of the toil and the labor worthwhile. That's what Paul says. And he says here, well, really, if you think about running, I don't know if any of you ran. A lot of what we're going to look at in Hebrews 12, I can relate with. I was a runner. Running, in some instances, is a team sport. All the runners on the same team are heading towards the same goal, the same destination, and they're encouraging one another. But on the grand scale of things, running is an individualistic sport. And that how you run as an individual determines whether you win or you lose. It's really the same with us. We gather together, we're Christians, we're on the same trek towards the same goal of reaching heaven. We encourage one another, we uplift one another, but really when it all boils down to reality, it's your own faith, it's your own relationship with the Lord, it's your own devotion, which is what is going to matter in eternity. And if you notice in our context, did you notice what Paul would say? Who is the person who is to receive this prize, this imperishable wreath? It's not the fastest who wins. It's not the first one who finishes is the one who's going to receive the prize. He says all those who receive the prize are those who finish the race. And so if those who finish the race receive the prize, in comparison or contrast to that, all those who fail to finish the race, those who quit along the way, those who get tired or discouraged or weary and they just drop out and quit, there's no prize for them. When you look at heaven and all that God offers, there's not a prize or reward for just participating. There's not a prize or a grand gift for just trying. You either finish and receive what God is waiting for you or you drop out along the way. And what Paul is saying here and what the Hebrew writer tries to get to see is finish what it is you have started. See it all the way through. And really the phrase I want you to remember tonight as we study, it's a great phrase. He says, run in such a way that you may win. I love that phrase. It suggests to us that there's a way we can live our life. Decisions we make, the choices we choose, the attitudes that we choose. There's a way we can live our life in which we may receive that which we most desperately are longing for. We can finish the race we have started. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn there with me, this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at, considering this evening. We began last evening, the series all this falls into is, when I first presented this, was called Seeing What Is Before Us. It's the idea of opening your eyes and looking at all the things that God has presented before us, which ought to encourage us and strengthen us for the battle or the race at hand. And so we noticed last evening in the first phrase that we're surrounded by great witnesses, people of Old Testament past, people of today of faith, who we can look to their example, look to how they live their life, and we can draw great encouragement for where we are today. Well, the focus of our lesson today is on how the writer says not only run the race, but finish. Finish what it is you started. Let's just get familiar with the context. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Focus I want to look at tonight is considering what Paul said and what the writer says here. How can we run in such a way that we might win? How can we truly run and finish the race? I have three very simple points that come from the context, and this lesson will be yours. Thank you so much for being with us this evening. The very first point we have from our context, which is going to help us run the race, which is the theme of the lesson, the first point is sobriety. He says, lay aside every encumbrance. There's really two things he could be saying here. An encumbrance is just a weight or a burden, something that someone has to bear. One thing he could be saying here is the idea about training. How many of you, when you played sports in high school or college or maybe just on your own trying to better yourself, had the idea that to get faster than I am now, I'm going to wear heavy clothes, or coach made you wear the weighted vests or the weighted outfits, and you trained and you practiced in those heavy garments, and you had to toil and to labor because you were heavier and it was harder to do the things you were used to doing. But then came game time, or then came the race, and off came the weights, stripped off were the heavy clothes, and you were light as a feather, you could go faster than before. In one instance, that's what the writer is saying. Training is over. The time for practice is done. The race has begun. It's time for you to get serious and to run the race that has begun. In effect, what he's saying to you and I as Christians is, it's time for us to take our walk with the Lord seriously. Let me ask that to you. If I were to say to you, what does it mean to take your walk with the Lord or your relationship with God seriously, what would you say? I would think that in taking my relationship with the Lord, my walk with Him seriously, it begins with maturity, growing up, growing deeper in faith, growing deeper in my knowledge of the Word. It's going to be seen in what I know, seen in the thoughts that I think, in the decisions I make, in the words that I say. Consider earlier in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 when the writer says in verse 5, chapter 5 verse 12 through 14, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." He will begin the next chapter by telling them they need to press on to maturity. Peter would say in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit according to the will of God." He would say again in chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Paul would say this way in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Sober, or sobriety. We use that word sometimes to talk about alcohol and abstaining from alcohol, but really, that word sober means a sound mind or sound judgment. It means to take something seriously. That's what it's all about, brethren. What the writer's trying to get us to see is that if we really want to press on, if we want to finish what we've started, we've got to start taking life, we've got to start taking our walk with the Lord seriously. We've got to live as if we want to go to heaven. Every day, the decisions I make, the choices I choose, I have to make them with the consideration that I want to be home. And so it's going to be seen in what I do. It's going to be seen in me coming to worship, prepared to give my best. Every day when I'm apart from the brethren in the world, I'm giving my all, every time, all the time. I'm growing deeper and closer with one another. I'm in the Word daily. I'm praying to God as if I want to grow closer to Him as a friend. Every day, growing closer and stronger to the Lord. That's one thing He's saying. I have to ask you, and I would hope you would ask me, are you living every day as if you want to be home? I want to go to heaven. I think some people are just in the training period. They're just kind of playing around with their faith. They're playing around with God. But the writer says, the time for playing is over. The time for taking things not seriously is done. It's time for you to live every day as if it's your last, every day like it's time for you to go home. So live as if you want to be in heaven. That's one thing he's saying. Take it seriously. There's another way he could be using this phrase about laying aside every encumbrance. What else he could be saying is, getting rid or getting out of everything that could keep you from being all you could be. The Greeks, when they would run, I'm very thankful they don't do this today. When they ran back in the day, they were naked. They did not want to run with anything on their bodies. Not a shirt or a pants or a toga or anything decent. Not even a sheet. And the reason was, they wouldn't want anything that could slow them down. Anything that could catch the wind. Anything that could keep them from being the fastest that they could be. That's the principle. Now imagine something with me. You and I are together, and we're home, and we click on the TV, and the Boston Marathon is on. If you ever see marathons, you always recognize that near the front of the race is the fastest runners. They always line up near the front so they could get out the quickest and get into the pace they need to be. So we're watching, and they're at the start of the line, and there near the front is a man, and he's dressed in a full tuxedo. He has on the jacket and the shirt and the tie and the pants and the dress shoes, which are thick, and maybe a cummerbund or a vest. He's all decked out. And the other runners, they look at him and say, "Are you really going to wear that to run?" And he looks over at the official and says, "Is it against the rules?" And he takes a moment, he thumbs through the rule book and says, "There's nothing in here. It says you can't run in tuxedo." He says, "Great, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run in tuxedo." And you know what? He could do it. He could run the Boston Marathon in a tuxedo, but he can't wear a tuxedo and run that race and win. Doesn't matter how fast he is. Doesn't matter how good he is at running. You can't run a race like that wearing a tuxedo and expect to win. And that's the point he's making. There may be some things in this life that are not inherently sinful. There may be some things in this life that are not breaking the Lord's commands, but it does not mean they're going to help us reach the goal we have of getting to heaven. Anything that's going to keep me from my devotion to the Word, from my meditation and prayer, from being all that it is that God wants me to be, or doing all the things that God wants me to do, the writer says, get it out of your life. Remove it from you. Consider what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, he says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Verse 30, "If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." It's the same principle. If there's something in your life that's going to keep you from being who God wants you to be, or from being the very best or doing the best that you can, get it out of your life. Now realize, this could be all sorts of things today. Computers are not inherently sinful, but if I spend all my time with the computer or on the internet or on this or on that, and it takes me away from the Word, or takes me away from prayer, or takes me away from services and devotion to God, is this really something I should be spending my time around? The television, it's not inherently sinful. It's kind of getting that way, it seems, with the shows on TV. But if I spend all of my time with the television or with hobbies or with this or with that, and it's taking me from being all that I can for God, I need to get it out of my life. And some people see this and say, "Are you serious? I mean, you're telling me I might have to give up some of my hours on Facebook. You're telling me I might have to stop watching TV as much as I do. I mean, you're telling me, preacher, I might need to cut back on some of my hobbies of fishing and playing games. That's exactly right. The reason is I'm getting serious. When all is said and done and I'm before the throne of God, God's not going to ask me how many friends I had on Facebook. He's not going to ask me how many fish I caught when I was at the lake. He's going to ask me how strong is my relationship with Jesus. He's going to look at my relationship and my devotion to Him here and now. And so what the writer gets us to see is that we are involved in a great race. And the reward is so grand, so extraordinary, that we ought to live every day seriously. Like, I want to go to heaven. Take it seriously, which means get rid of anything that's going to keep me from reaching my goal. Set my sights on the prize and do my best to reach that goal, reach that prize. That's what he's saying here. Secondly, the second phrase we find in our context, the second point is sin, the sin which so easily entangles us. Trying to run our race, reaching heaven, being with the Lord, being in a close relationship with God, and having sin in our life is like trying to run with your shoes tied together. In fact, it's really much more impossible than that. Trying to get to heaven, having a close relationship with Jesus, while sin is in our life, it's like trying to run with your legs chained tightly together. It is impossible. It is impossible to reach heaven, to be in a close, deep, intimate relationship with God, while we allow sin to dwell in our lives. Consider what the writers say about this very same thing. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5, Paul says, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." He would say in the book of Galatians 5 verse 19, a familiar passage, that the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and he lists them, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. You know his next phrase? And things like these. You notice Paul didn't mention every single sin that exists. He didn't mention abortions. He didn't mention drugs or many of the other things which people say, well, there's not a thou shalt not. Paul's principle is if there's something that's breaking the Lord's command, if there's something that God says not to do it and you are doing it, those people, his conclusion is, will not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. The very same thing he says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He mentions the many sins involved with this wickedness, and he says in the end, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, in 2011 America, it's time for us to get serious about sin. Sin is not just a mistake. It's not just, as some may carelessly say, a boo-boo. Sin is great strife against our God. Sin is the thing which will keep us from heaven, keep us from the Lord. It's nothing to take lightly. But the thing is, you may be here and saying, well, if I sin, am I just to put a bucket on my head and to call it quits? Am I just to give up? And that's the point. We have sin. We recognize it's not what God wants us to be, but we don't give up. The very next verse in this wonderful passage of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the very next verse, he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." You may have sinned in your life, but that doesn't mean you give up. That doesn't mean you quit. It means you get right through the means which God has supplied. He says you were washed. That talks about baptism, washing away all of your sins. He says you were sanctified. It means being holy, being just like our God, living like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, being just like the Son of God. You were justified, meaning I'm proving to the world and I'm proving to God whose side I'm really on. Washed, sanctified, and justified. Brethren, here's the point the writer's making. You have sinned in your life. You're not going anywhere. You have sinned in your life. Heaven's not a reality, but you can get it out. God has provided all the means for us to be right before Him. Jesus died on the cross, spilling His blood so that we would have a grand hope of being with Him in heaven. The point is, we must come before God, being baptized, asking for forgiveness of sins, and seeking that forgiveness when we have made mistakes. And may I encourage you this very evening to consider these thoughts if maybe you find yourself in this situation. Find yourself apart from God. Don't quit. don't give up. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, there's just no way. I've done so many things, so many times. Or this sin I've involved in now is worse than ever before. There's no way God could ever forgive me. Don't believe that lie. God himself said in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that he is faithful to forgive those who come before him. That's you. And that's me. I don't know why. I know he loves us. I know he cares for us. But he's willing to forgive us if we would come before him, confessing our sins, repenting of them, and turning back to his ways. And so in order to finish our race, what we must do is take it seriously, get rid of the sin in our lives. And as the writer finished it, he says, endurance. Run the race with endurance. You notice he didn't say walk the race. That's what my sister does. She enters these 5Ks and she walks them. I don't understand it, but she calls it exercise. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say meander. The word meander means you're going here and you're going there, just kind of aimlessly through life. No, he says something very clear, very distinctive. Run. It means you're heading in one destination as quick and as fast as possible. He says, though, with endurance. It's the idea about perseverance. Brethren, this life is not easy. It's not a sprint. He didn't call it that. It's a long distance run, which means there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be hardships. For those who think coming to Christ is going to find an easy life, they have a rude awakening before them. It's not. It's not easy being a Christian in this world. There's a lot of toil, a lot of labor, sometimes a lot of pain and difficulty. But the whole point here is endure it. Maintain. Remain faithful to your Lord. Remain faithful to your cause and finish what it is that you have started years and years ago. And I'm looking into this audience and there may be people here I'm seeing. Forgive me if you find this as an insult, but there's many people here with gray hair or no hair. And that often shows to us people who have lived. People who have lived and they've seen a lot of life. They've seen the ups and they've seen the downs. They've seen times of joy, but they've seen difficulties. And they've seen hardships. The sad thing is, many people, when they endure years and years of hardships, and of tragedies, and of toils, there comes a point when they say, no more. I can't do it anymore. I've given years to the Lord. I've been faithful to a point, but I just can't do anymore. And they stop. What the writer says, and how we're going to finish this evening, is you maintain. You remain faithful to that race you began long ago. You remain faithful until you finish. The Marines, years and years ago, more than 200 years ago, when they were trying to decide what motto they were going to have for their company, they were looking at all different mottos to choose. There was a phrase that was picked. You might have seen it before on bumper stickers. Semper Fidelis or Semper Fi, perhaps you've heard of it. That was the phrase that was picked. It was this phrase which was embedded on the hearts of these Marines, which reminded them of their dedication to one another and their dedication to their country. Do you know what it means? Semper Fidelis or Semper Fi? Always faithful. That's what it means. For you and for me, Christ soldiers, whatever my lot may be cast, whatever is before me, we are always faithful. There's never a time in which we may quit. There's never a time we can give up. There's never a time in which we can stop that which we have begun. What good would it be to enter into a race of 100 meters and to stop at 95, not to complete what was just right before us? That's the point. The writer says, remain faithful to your Lord. Keep on running the race. I know it's hard. I know you're going to find difficulties, but you keep with it. You keep on running. You keep on toiling because you will receive the prize. And you know what reminds us of this? It's faithfulness. It's marriage. Now, I'm no genius of marriage. I've only been married 9 months. We still compliment one another. We're new. We're new in this whole marriage game. But you know, as I look at marriage, and I look at the relationship between a husband and a wife, and their faithfulness, I cannot help but see so many strong parallels between me and the Lord, and you and the Lord, in our relationship. And something that reminds me of my dedication to the Lord and how I ought to be always faithful, and my relationship with Holly and our dedication to one another is a small tradition, not everyone involves in it, but it's the ring, the simple little ring. This simple little jewelry is very powerful. It says a whole lot more than just, I'm married. This ring reminds me every time I see it on my finger about the promises I made to my wife. I promise to love her. I promise to take care of her even when it's not easy. I promise to stick with her until I finish my course. This ring, when she sees it on my finger, reminds her that I'm hers and that I made those promises and that I remember them and I will keep to them. And this little ring shows the world I'm spoken for. I belong to someone else. I am not free. I am engaged in a lifelong dedication, a lifelong relationship to someone else. In a very similar way, baptism does that for us in the Lord. In the book of Romans chapter 6, if you turn there with us, Romans chapter 6, I want you to read it with me and recognize the ties of faithfulness found in our relationship with the Lord just as much as a ring does so in marriage. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says here, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For in verse 5, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Baptism reminds us of this wonderful principle I don't believe, and at least in my experience, we teach strongly enough. When we talk about baptism, we talk about how baptism brings for us the remission of sins. We talk about how baptism unites us with Christ. It does more. When we step forward and we are willing to believe in Jesus, to take that step and be baptized for the remission of our sins, we have made a commitment to our God. The commitment I have made is that it's no longer going to be my decisions and my ways. It's now your ways. It's now your will. It's no longer me who calls the shots. I am now living in a holy lifestyle. I'm now living by new management, by new rules. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong promise I made to God years ago. We need to remind ourselves of that. Baptism is not a one-instant moment. It's not a one-instant decision. It's a lifelong commitment between me and my God. Just as the ring reminds me that I am faithful to my mate until death, baptism reminds me that I belong to God in a consistent and growing relationship until I die. And I love the thoughts that come from there. So consider with me, if you will, always being faithful to God. There's never a time in which we can say, "I get to retire from being a Christian. I've sung enough songs. I've attended enough services. I've heard plenty of sermons. I get to stop." There's never the time in which we can quit. And brethren, can I encourage you with every ounce that I have, never, ever forsake your Lord. When have I been in a bind and Jesus says, "It's not convenient for me to help you"? When have I been burdened in heart and have God says, "It's not convenient for me to listen to your prayers"? When have I been in need of help and Jesus says, "I'm not there for you now, you're on your own"? And that's never. Jesus has never forsaken me. He has never abandoned me. He has never failed me. And as the Lord has never broken His faithfulness to us, we ought never to forsake our faithfulness to God. I am always faithful until I finish. Exactly what it was that I started years and years ago. Always faithful until I'm done. There's a neat story about a runner. You may not know his name. Not many do. Not many remember his neat story. His name was Derek Redmond. And he ran in the Olympics 2 years, two different times. Once was in the 1988 Games. His race was the 400, and that's one lap around the track. And Derek was great at that race, but as he went to the Olympics, he had some health issues and he couldn't run. So 1998 or 1988 was just kind of a miss for him. But he was back in 1992. He was going to win a medal. That was his goal. As long as I just get a medal, it doesn't have to be first. It could be fourth, it could be third. I just want a medal. He trained for years. He practiced and he was back with a vengeance. He was going to get that medal. He was going to finish that race. There he was at the starting line, the rest of the runners, and off they went down the backstretch, and he was a shoo-in to win the race. Off they go, not far from the finish, and then a snap. And down falls Derek to the track. His hamstring had snapped, had pulled. All the rest of the runners zoomed past him as he looked up with tears to realize his dream was crushed. Down came the medical assistants to help him up, and he told them, "No, I'm going to finish my race." One painful step after another, he continued down the track. A man from the stands came running down, leaped over the fence, came past its security, and came up to Derek, and he put his arm around him, and he said, "Together, son, let's finish your race." And so together, father and son, Derek finished the race that he so longed to complete. It's not any different from us. And a passage I never hope to ever forget. I hope the same for you. It's found in Proverbs 24 and verse 16 when it says, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. We have the times in which we forsake the Lord, in which we are involved in things in which we just know we shouldn't do. There's times when we fall. There's times when we're down. And it's in those times that it is most crucial for what we do. Many times when people fall, they give up. They say, "There's no hope. I'm ready to quit. There's no way I can ever go back to where I was with the Lord." But God is there, just as the father was for his son. God is there to lift us up and say, "Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Let's finish what it was that you started." God is willing to forgive those who fall. By His grace, by His mercy, by His Son, you and I, sinners redeemed, can finish the grand race we started years ago and receive the prize just as much as we long for it now. There's something I brought with me. If you open your song books, it's Song of Invitation. I'm so very thankful for your kind attention this evening. There's something I brought with me all the way from Indiana. I told you last night I used to run, and I did. And for my very first race, I ran it in eighth grade. They gave us a medal, and I have it with me tonight. This medal meant the world to me. That 1 mile race I thought I died after, they gave this to me, and it just meant the world. I ran just fast enough that they gave this to me, and even though I could not breathe and thought that was going to be the last moment of my life, it made the world difference to me. I went into high school, and coach would tell us as we would enter different races, "Okay, boys, this is a meddling race," which meant if we would just run fast enough, get to a high enough position, we know we'd get a more intricate medal, which would make all of that training and that hard work worthwhile. Brethren, God has not just described in eloquent language all that is there before us, all that awaits us at our finish. It's not just eternal life. It's not just that you get to live forever. No more death. No more separation. It's not just that we get to see our loved ones again. Our mates and our children and our friends and our parents and our family. It's not just that we get to be in heaven. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. But when I reach it, if I just remain faithful to the end, I get to be with my Lord. I get to be with Jesus. I've never seen God. I've never seen what the Lord looks like. But He promises, if I just finish, if I just remain faithful until I'm done, He will be there. He will wipe away our tears. We will be in His presence, and no one can ever take us away again. What more do we have? What more motivation do we need than every day to give my all, to finish with all that I have, to make sure I am there, eternity side, in the presence of God forever. My Holly, who's with me here, she gave me a gift when we were engaged, and it means the world to me. It only cost $2, if you can imagine. I looked, she left the price tag on. It was just a little magnet. And on the magnet, there was a picture of a tree and some birds resting on the branches and the sunset in the background. But it was the word on the magnet that meant the most to me. It said, "Grow old with me, the best is yet to come." And I knew it was true. It just touched me that someone loved me enough to say, "I want you with me the rest of my life." But I couldn't help but think how much God is saying that to me. Jordan, grow old with me. I promise the best is yet to come. He says that to you too. Just stay with Him. Finish what you started. Keep on going with the Lord. When you make a mistake, come back to Him in forgiveness and He'll forgive you. And that's what we offer for everyone tonight. If you haven't started that race, if you haven't become in a relationship with God, why wait? He promises eternal life. He promises heaven for all who would believe in Him and follow Him. If you would just believe in Jesus as the Word teaches, repent of your sins, no longer to go back to them, and wash away all of your sins in baptism, you will be united with Christ, saved forever by His grace. And for the rest of us who have made that decision, and maybe along the way we've made some mistakes, along the way we've had some issues, there's no greater time than now to come to our God, sincerely repenting, sincerely asking for forgiveness, and once again getting on that race, never to fall, to finish what it was we started. If we can help you with any of that, with prayers or help, let's do it tonight as we stand and as we sing.